For those of you who have been here, I don't feel like I need to explain what we've experienced here, but I will share a thought that came to me when I realized how the Lord had been blessing us since Thursday night. That, and I shared this with a couple of you, that over the entire globe of the earth, over every person who could have been speaking any words, and anybody could have been hearing any words in any language, I feel like none were speaking sweeter words than we heard in this morning.
Amen.
Like, for that moment, can you imagine? I mean, since we've been here, do you think anybody's been hearing anything sweeter? I mean, even among Primitive Baptists, even among children of God. I mean, now it's Saturday. Maybe some are meeting, but Thursday, Friday, wherever they were, it just struck me how true that really must be, that at some point, somebody's hearing the best word over the entire earth, and we were here, and the word was here. Remarkable. Now, what that makes me, it makes me very thankful as a hearer. It makes me very thankful. As one who would endeavor to speak, it makes me very fearful. And I need your prayers. Because it's been so good. And I don't want to be the exception to that beautiful rule. Much has gone before that could be so gloriously grabbed hold of. There is a mystery in preaching that I won't even pretend to explain, except that I will tell you that when preachers say what I'm about to say, I think they're always telling the truth. I don't think they're lying. I don't think they do it for dramatic effect. But it's hard to believe. You may not believe me, and that's okay. But I'm going to tell you this. What is on my mind is in perfect harmony with what James has preached. So that's an encouragement to me. And I didn't have to change what was on my mind. I've done that before. My mind has been changed based on what's gone before. And that's a miracle. It's just a different one.
Yeah.
But when your mind is already made up, that's all you've got, Brother Luke, and then, you know, and that apprehension of that preacher getting too close. Brother Philip Blankenship, when he preached for us during this meeting, he mentioned the occasion on which Jesus Christ was asleep in the ship. And Brother James just made reference to it. And Brother James made reference to it in this very important statement that is the answer to this question of who is that God and who is our God. That needs no help or propping up. I just say amen to everything that Brother James said. But what manner of man is this? That's a compelling question. And it's a question that you can ask because of the situation that's given us in the Word of God.
Right.
So it's reasonable for us to ask that question, and we can be compelled to ask that question, and Brother David, the answer is there.
Amen.
The other thing that's important about asking that question is not just as an academic effort to better understand or better be able to better explain who God is.
Right.
It leads us to another very important question, and that is, what manner of man ought I to be? What manner of man is he? And then what manner of man ought I to be? And I think the two are not unrelated. The manner of man that I should be is highly informed by the manner of man that Christ is. So I want to consider with you this occasion in Matthew chapter 8. And Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And the reason why I want to read a little bit about it in each of these gospel accounts, one, they're all true. And they're all equally true. And they're the same and they're different. And there is something brought to bear that I want to appreciate. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it says, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now we're going to read this in two other places, but it's reasonable for me to, at this point, tell you how I hope this goes. I think we're going to find in this, and this isn't a parable, Brother Jeff, this really happened.
Yeah.
We're going to find in this account of God answering the question, not for the scoffer, but for his people, who he is.
Yeah.
And as Brother James said, we are able, because for the same reason that Peter could, we can say, thou art the Christ, the Lord's chosen. We also, Brother Sonny, can say, thou art my Jesus. And those are two different things that Jesus Christ he owns both of those. He was not my choice. He was God's choice.
Right.
And he's not God's Savior. He's my Savior. I didn't have a choice to make. So he couldn't be my Christ. He's the Lord's Christ. And the Lord didn't need salvation, so he's not the Lord's Jesus. He's my Jesus. But he's both of those, and he's willing to manifest that. And in this case, he manifests it by way of his power. And he manifests a power over the wind and the wave. So what I think, Sister Kaylee, is there's a relationship between the wind and the wave. And I Googled it. So this part isn't Bible, but I think it's true. I had a sense that it was true, and I wanted a little better than just my sense. Do you know what causes waves in a body of water? Do you know what causes waves specifically in a sea like they were in? It's the wind.
Right.
The wind causes the wave. Now, what's beautifully important about that is, for the folk we're going to find out, the Lord has a way of dealing with the wind, and he has a way of dealing with the wave.
Yeah.
And Brother Luke, he can do both. And I'm so glad he can do both. Because wind can cause disruption of the water. The wind can take a smooth, still water and trouble it. And I've got some wind. There's some things I think, and there's some things I say. There's times when I say, well, I question if the Lord's with me. That, my friends, is bad wind.
Yeah.
It's bad thinking. And it will trouble your water. And one of the things that the Lord demonstrates in this lesson is he understands, Brother Greg, the relationship of wind and water. And in none of these cases did he deal with the water before dealing with the wind. And what he does to the wind is different than what he does to the water. Because what he does to the wind is he says, I rebuke thee.
That's right.
The wind is in trouble. The wind causes trouble, but now the wind is in trouble. And the wind is being told, behave yourself. You're being unruly. You're being disobedient. You're being ill-informed. You're saying the wrong thing. You're thinking the wrong thing. And when that's my wind, I need a Jesus that can rebuke even the words coming out of my mouth while they're yet in my mouth. Do you think that the Lord had power over the word in Nebuchadnezzar's mouth? Sure feels like it. Was he in trouble for saying what he said? He was in trouble. He was in bad shape. He got in really bad shape. But the Lord has a way of dealing with that part of me. And that part of me is my mind and my thinking and my mouth and my flesh. Whatever of those words you feel more comfortable thinking about, that's that part of me that needs to be rebuked.
Yeah.
But Brother Michael, there's also a part of me that is water, that can be still, that can be quiet. I've got a spirit. I've got an inner man.
Yeah.
I've got a soul for the sun. And sometimes my soul is disquieted within me. Sometimes it's troubled. And Brother James, it's not always troubled by what other people are saying. Often it's troubled by what I'm saying. When I say, the Lord can't save me. When I say, I've gotten myself into this shape that I'm beyond saving or beyond loving, that troubles me. And I hear that message and that wind is troubling my water. And what I need at that point is for the Lord to rebuke that foul wind. And one of the things that the Lord proves is when he does that, Brother David, the wind obeys him.
Amen.
Now, that wouldn't be necessary if it weren't just in the nature of the wind to sometimes be doing things it ought not be doing. And if we look in the study of the Word of God, we'll find out God has a relationship with wind and water. In Genesis chapter 8, after there's been a great flood, it shows God has power over water. Do you know what his remedy was to still the water? Romans chapter 8 says there came a wind. And the Lord brought a wind that dried up the water and it assuaged. So God can be in the wind. There's times when he made it clear he was in the wind. In Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 15, when his people were brought to the Red Sea, do you know how he dealt with that great body of water? He sent a wind. And the wind overwhelmed the water. Now what it tells me is wind can affect water, and that's my problem. My wind can affect my water. And when the Lord's not in the wind, that's when the wind needs to be rebuked.
Yeah.
But when the Lord is in the wind, he commands the wind that does exactly what he would have it to do. Which means we need to try the spirits. I need to see, is this a good wind? Or is this a foul wind? And when it's the wind of the Word of God, it's good wind. It's wind in the sails of the ship of Zion. It's the Spirit of God. But when it's my foul wind, oh, how I want the Lord to intervene. And I say that, at the time I don't. At the time I'm not asking for him to intervene, and yet, out of his love and his mercy, he will. But we can be brought to a place where we say, Lord, save me. I perish. This wind is too much. And we're going to find in this these gospel accounts is this wind was causing a water problem, and the water problem created jeopardy for the children of God. So let's take the next place. I'm going to come back to Mark, but let's go to Mark chapter 4, and then we'll go to Luke. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind. That was the problem. There's a great storm of wind. And I have stirred up a great storm of wind many times. And I've troubled my own water. And in Matthew, where we read, it was a tempest. And you know what a tempest happens to be? A great storm of wind. And so here there's a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And you know why the waves did what the waves did? Because the wind was doing what the wind was doing. And so there's a part of me that is very windy. And it can affect a part of me. And you remember those things we said about the wind? It could be my mind. It could be my thinking. It could be my saying. But there's a part of me that's that inner man, that spirit, that heart. And there's a difference between the mind and the heart. There's a difference between the flesh and the spirit. There's a difference between the wind and the water. But this water was subject to the wind. And I feel like our water being subject to our wind and our spirit being subject to our flesh is a transient problem for us. It's right here. It's very existential, which means it's right here where we are. For Brother Sonny, it's not eternal. That's not an eternal problem for the child of God, for our souls to be subject to this body. Because one, we could be liberated from this body. And then two, the body could be changed before we're reunited with it. Then we won't have any problem. So your water is going to be free of the wind, and then your water is going to be reunited with really well-behaved wind. And so we're not going to have this problem long term. But it says, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That, my friends, is bad wind.
Yeah.
That is a bad wind. It's a foul wind. And we've spoken that wind. That word has been in our mouth. And he arose And I want you to see, and I may have just messed all this up. I hope you're with me. Maybe you're as scattered about it as I am. But what the Lord does to the wind is what he will do to the word that's in our mouth. So we see that there's this relationship of the wind and the wave, and they are using bad wind, and then what, Brother David, is his response? I'm going to rebuke the foul wind.
Yeah.
And he arose and rebuked the wind. That's where it started. I'll rebuke the wind. But that's not what he does to the water. I'll give you in some of these other places, it says he rebuked the wind and the wave. And the wind and the wave obeyed him. That's why I'm thinking, well, I've got the book of Mark in front of me right now. Because in Mark's account, which is equally true, what Mark tells us is he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still.
Yeah.
And you see how he's got a message for your wind and he's got a message for your water. He's got a message for the part of you that's disobedient and faithless, and he's got a message for you that is his beloved child, where you say, peace be still. And he never gets it mixed up.
No.
He never rebukes your soul. He never says to your foolishness, peace, be still.
Amen.
He says, the foul wind is to be rebuked. And he has power over the wind. And the blessed soul is to be encouraged. Peace, be still. How beautiful that God has this power over both. Because why do we need this lesson? If it's just about water and wave, then if you're ever in a boat, this would be a good thing to know. If you're ever in this circumstance, you said, I remember that sermon at the camp meeting, the Lord has power over the wind and the wave, we're going to be okay. But I think it has a little more reach than that.
Yeah.
I think this lesson is greater than just that he can control the natural wind and the natural wave.
Yeah.
He can speak to the wind. And it's remarkable to God's people when they see the power he has over the wind. And it is remarkable and should be remarkable to the people of God to see the power that he has over the water. Because we often cannot still our own water. And you know what we would use to try to still our own water? More wind. And that's not the solution. So he arose, he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And you know what happened? The wind, it obeyed. It did what he told it to do, and that was, it ceased. And there was a great calm. Not just a calm, there was a great calm. And I don't mean just a bunch of calm, because I think it's kind of digital. It's either calm or it's not. But so we're like, there's a great amount of calm. This is a calm that is so qualitatively good. It is a great calm, especially when you've been troubled.
Amen.
Does it feel like it's great?
Yes.
When the calm comes? You say, oh, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for putting your hand over my mouth. Thank you for stopping the word in my mouth. And you know what's so encouraging is what we found in this meeting. The Lord searches you out. And you know when he knows when and where that thought is? Before it even makes it out of your mouth.
Yep.
When it's churning inside you, when it's already stirring up your water, the Lord already knows this is not good wind. Oh, how I wish he would just jump in and rebuke my wind faster. But the wind, sometimes he's in the wind, sometimes he's not in the wind. When he's not in the wind, he has power over the wind. And because he has power over the wind, he's also demonstrated this power that he has over the sea. Now, we've seen this relationship of wind and wave, naturally. We see the Lord's ability, naturally even, to deal with the water by dealing with the wave. Dealing with the wave by dealing with the wind. And so God knows what causes what. And I don't believe he tries to calm the water while the wind rages on. All right, let's go to the last place in Luke, Luke chapter 8. And maybe before we get to Luke chapter 8, I'll tell you why I think it's important for us to look at these three. While there's a relationship of wind and wave, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to stop, and I'm going to try to figure out how to stop. All right. Okay, well, I have to get here to the place that I'm going to stop. Okay. Here's what we find in Matthew and Mark and Luke is not only is the relationship of the wind and the wave. Let's go back to Matthew, and I'm going to try to do this quickly. And you've kept your part. You're all awake, as far as I can tell. All right. And we had a little water problem up here, and it was fine. No problem. All right, so Matthew chapter 8, there's this wind and wave circumstance. It's happened. The Lord deals with it. And before Brother John Mark, they get to the conclusion of what manner of man is this? And that's where I would like to land with all of us is for us to ask that question. What manner of man is this? The wind and the wave, how they obey him, and how thankful we ought to be. The power that he demonstrates over the wind and the wave. But in Matthew chapter 8, they come unto him and say, Lord, save us, we perish. Verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. That's what Matthew chapter 8 says. Mark chapter 4. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Okay. And then we're going to get to the conclusion in each of these. And then let's go to Luke chapter 8. Now, Luke chapter 8, we won't read it all here for the sake of time. But in Luke chapter 8, in verse 23, again, we see it's a storm of wind. We get to verse 24 in their question. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. See, he didn't even rebuke the water. He rebuked the raging of the water, which is like saying, peace, be still. And having done that, they ceased and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Okay. Two things. He commands the wind and the wave. That's important, because if he didn't, he wouldn't. Right? He does. He's willing to command the wind and the wave, which means he thinks about the word in your mouth, and he thinks about the condition of your soul. He cares. And we find out, since he is this almighty God, that our wind doesn't stand a chance, right? Or the disquieting of our soul, it must find rest when the Lord says, peace, be still.
Amen.
That's not an invitation. When the Lord says, would you please be peaceful? He's demanding peace and stillness. And the Lord can do that. But here we find three things. O ye of little faith, have you no faith? Where is your faith? I think all three of those are true. All three of those are exactly what the Lord was saying. And now we find out is not only is there a relationship of wind and water, why is this faith thing stuck in here? Because faithlessness, that's my foul wind. It's when I'm saying things that not being informed by the faith that I have in the very inner man that the Lord has given me. And faithlessness has consequence. Now, not having faith, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about not utilizing the faith that the Lord has given us. So we have faith, we're heaven bound. There's no, hell is not a consequence of this use or application or leveraging of faith. But the consequence of this faithlessness is it's a foul wind that can trouble our water. And so I can say things and I can think things faithlessly, and it can disturb me. As a matter of fact, there were some people, some preachers, that faithlessly said some things, and it overturned the faith of some. Now, it didn't mean that those some all of a sudden are hellbound. That's not what happened. It didn't eradicate their faith. But there was some bad wind, and this is troubling as a preacher, right? My bad wind doesn't just affect my water.
Right.
My bad wind could affect your water. And maybe that's not just a preacher problem. Maybe your wind could affect the water of people around you all the time.
Right.
Maybe sometimes your water is still when everybody else's is troubled and they look at you and say, essentially, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you is your wind has been rebuked. What a great blessing. All right, now I'm going to try to close. Over in James, we're going to find how not just wind, we've already talked about wind and wave being connected, but Brother David, how our faith and the wave connect. Well, that's what James tells us. Right? James chapter 1, verse 4 is a good place to start. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And when you think about God not upbraiding a sincere desire of the heart,
sure,
that's where I realize he doesn't rebuke the soul.
That's right. Right.
He says, peace, and he's still.
Yeah.
And he's so faithful in that. That's why James would say, if you're in this condition, I can tell you where to go. You go to one that's not going to upbraid you. He'll upbraid that foul wind, but he cares about your soul. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, now we understand why the word says wavereth.
Right?
He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. Now I don't even need Google. I found the word of God. Like, I didn't even have to go to Google. This says the wave is troubled by the wind and tossed. And what James equates this very truth to is faithlessness.
Yeah.
When
correct,
we ask not faithfully.
Not in faith. Right. Right.
So, what is the great lesson? Yes. The great lesson in this for us is not if you happen to be in a ship and there's some wind and some water, it's going to be okay. Though that is true.
Yeah,
if you're ever in that condition, I don't want you to feel like this doesn't apply. It's so very true that he can speak to the wind and he can speak to the wave. But more importantly, I've spent a lot more time with this foul wind than I have in troubled waters in a boat. Right? And in my life, I feel like I'm in a dinghy. All right, I'm in a little boat. It doesn't take much for me to take on water. But friends, what I'm telling you is in your life, just like we've heard such good preaching this weekend, those times in our life when we need assurance, when we need confidence, when we need deliverance and salvation, oh, how sweet it is to know that we have a Savior who can speak to the wind. And he is willing to speak to the wind. And he's rough with it. He will tell the wind like it is. And that's good because that's the kind of message my wind needs. Right? It's interesting, of all the sin that we could have, you know, unbelief is a sin. And you could say, if you've got a sin of A or a sin of B or a sin of C, like, eradicate my sin. But in the Word of God, it says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
Amen.
That's strange. Because we probably, it wouldn't seem to fit if we just took some other sin there, right? Like, I'm lustful, help thou my lustfulness. It doesn't seem right. But it's because unbelief, I think in that context, is I believe, right? I've got water that's been still. I got water that desires to be still. And Lord, when my water is troubled, shut my mouth. Stop the word even in my mouth. And give me a better message and a better truth. Oh, what manner of man is this? Who is our God? Where is the promise of his coming? He commands the wind. He commands the wave. And to his glory, they obey.
Amen. Amen.